Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
All right, today we're going to talk about how is your walk? How is your walk? Now, we're not talking about, there's actually, they can study a doctor, say you've had knee, foot, hip injury, or dealing with some things, you might have a special walk. Maybe you have a gimp to you, all right, a limp. Or maybe your gait is off a little bit because of injuries or due to health issues. So we're not going to be talking about that type of walk, but it is a similar, there is some comparisons to that as far as our spiritual walk. So we're going to start a series in 1 John that'll probably take us through November, first part of December as we go into Christmas. But the author of 1 John is John the disciple, okay? So he would be one of the disciples Jesus would call, him and his brother James, James and John, the sons of thunder was their name, okay? And we can kind of guess why they had that nickname. But Jesus chose 12 disciples, right? 12 disciples, and so he had this group of 12 that he poured his life into. But then there was a group of three that were kind of formed this inner circle. So it was John, James, and Peter. Peter, James, and John formed an inner group, okay, of three. It would be those three he would take up to what is called the Mountain Transfiguration. Jesus is glorified before them. You know, he glowed and woo, you know, the radiance of God's glory was upon him. And it's kind of like, whoa, they didn't know what was happening. So that was Peter, James, and John. But then there was a special relationship he had just with one disciple, and that was John. In fact, in the Gospel of John, he's referred to as the disciple that Jesus loved. So there was a special connection that Jesus and John had. So John would write the Gospel of John. He'd write 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and then also the book of Revelation. So it's interesting just some of the common themes that you'll see occurring in each of those books. And with one of our small groups that I was helping out with, Revelation, you'll see some comparisons there. We'll make note of those as those things come up. But John had this close relationship with Jesus. From what we know of history, John would help administer and lead the church in Jerusalem until persecution would break out in Jerusalem around 70 AD. So this is after Jesus is crucified, he's resurrected, the church takes off on the day of Pentecost, it spreads, persecution helps to spread that. But he finds himself in Ephesus, and Ephesus would be a key city that Paul would minister in, right? If you read through the book of Acts, and then we have the book of Ephesians, we see that God would begin a great work in the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus was a commerce city, so a lot of trade coming in and out, people coming and going. So it was a great place to really focus in on ministry because they were not only reaching people of Ephesus, they were also reaching people that would come into the town maybe for business, and then they would go back out to their communities, their smaller communities, and they could take the gospel with them, all right? But it wasn't without a lot of opposition. There was a heavy idolatry influence in Ephesus. A common god, Artemis. I won't go into a lot of detail on that. You can look a little more into it. There's a lot of, it wasn't the prettiest thing there. So, what else was there? Idolatry. There was a lot of secular philosophy. Common philosophy during that time was Gnosticism. Okay, Gnosticism. Anybody know what Gnosticism is? Comes from the Greek word for knowledge. Okay, so gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. But Gnosticism believed that the more knowledge you had, the more spiritual you were. Okay. So you would gather in all this knowledge. That was really good for the Greeks. They really liked a lot of that stuff. But they believed as the more knowledge they had, the more spiritual they were and the more closer to God they were. And so you'll see in some of the books, in Paul's letters, I believe in John here we cover that, that he really tackles that idea of Gnosticism that was prevalent. And then there was also this idea of hedonism. Hedonism is this pursuit of pleasure, okay? This self-indulgence in pleasure. Not that all pleasure is wrong, but the idea of hedonism is you it's all about pleasure. So let's eat, let's drink, let's do whatever, for tomorrow we're going to die. Yep, there you go. Epicureanism. So this hedonistic philosophy that was very prevalent in many of those cultures that Paul would go to, and now where John finds himself. And so John is going to lay the groundwork. He's going to call his audience to true doctrine, to obedient living, and fervent devotion to God. Total stark contrast from the way the culture was living where he was at in Ephesus. And I believe that John's message in 1 John is very, very timely for us in America and in our culture today. So I want us to dive into this and just look at this. I've entitled the message, How is Your Walk? So that'll mean more to you hopefully by the end of the message. If it doesn't mean anything to you at the end of the message, I did not do very well, okay? All right? So let's pray, because I need all the help I can get. Father, we just thank you for this day, dear God. We just thank you for your word that is quick and powerful. It's able to penetrate into areas of our heart that nothing else can. And Father, just as your light, a powerful light, penetrates into darkness, as it exposes things that cannot be seen otherwise. So Lord God, we ask for the penetrating light of your word to penetrate our hearts and our minds, our soul. Lord God, to expose the things that are not of you, not to shame us, not to harm us, but to make us pure, to make us that we can grow in you, Father, and become more like you and walk as you did. And so, Father, we just ask for the illuminating light of your Holy Spirit to speak to us today. We ask this in your name. Amen. So let's begin. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. Just some introduction here. And it has a lot of similarities to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, where John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. So this verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes. Okay, so picture this. John is saying, what I've heard with my ears and what I've seen with my eyes. Okay, this isn't coming from a second, third, or fourth witness. I have witnessed it myself. Okay, that's what he's saying, right? Which we have looked at and our hands have touched. Okay? I've touched. What has he touched? This is what we proclaim concerning the word of life. Who is the word of life? What is the word of life? Jesus. So it's saying we have seen him, we have touched him, we have heard what he has had to say. This is what we're going to pass on to you. Jesus, life appeared, so Jesus has appeared. We have seen him, and we testify to it. And we proclaim it to you, the eternal life. So Jesus came to bring us life, an everlasting life, eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So it's all the reference, he's using these words, but it's reference to Jesus. He's appeared to us. The Word of God has appeared to us. He is the living Word of God. He is more than just words on a page, but we got to see the Word of God alive here in the flesh. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And so, John said, we're writing this important message to you, so one, that you can have fellowship with us, but more importantly, you can have fellowship with God, right? And he goes, I write this that our joy, not just your joy, but our joy can be complete. So John is saying, you know what? By you embracing the gospel, it's going to make our joy complete, but it's also going to make your joy complete. We all win in this. So what is the message? We want to get into our first point here. So what is the message that John wants to proclaim to us? So let's look at the first point found in verses 5 through 7. I'm going to keep it a mystery just for a few minutes, okay? All right, this is the message we have heard from him and we declare to you. God is light. God is light. God is light. That's pretty good, isn't it? All right. Let me turn it back on, Chris. I'll come back to that again. God is light. In him there is no darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all evil. Now light in this passage deals with, it's a metaphor, right? It's terminology. But light deals with purity and knowledge. Okay, so when it uses that term light, that it came, Jesus came as a light to the world. He came into a dark place. He came to reveal to us who God was, how we could know him, how we could be saved. So he brought light. He brought illumination. He was showing us how we could know him and how we should live. But it also has to do with purity, that he's exposing the darkness. He's exposing sin. He's exposing evil. You know, and we in our world, you know, we want to know the truth, right? We hope to know the truth. But, in so many different ways, we can't see it, can we? We can always only do our best. But when God comes and he sheds his life on it, we see things as they are. So John uses this term. He'll use it in the book of Revelation there as well. So Gina read it that Jesus says, I am the light of the world, right? And here in 1 John, we see that God is light. And in the book of Revelation that we studied in our small group, it says in heaven there will be no moon or sun. Why? Because God is light and he's going to illumine in eternity. It's just interesting how that metaphor carries through all those different books and it's carried throughout Scripture. It's interesting. So the admonition, the encouragement of John is if to walk in the light, then we'll have fellowship with God. But if we don't walk in the light, if we walk in darkness, then we are not part of the fellowship with God, and his word doesn't live within us. Isn't that interesting? And isn't it interesting that most evil takes place in darkness, right? It just that analogy carries through, folks. It carries through. So the first principle that you want to catch is that we are to walk in the light of his word. Walk in the light of his word. How do we do this? Well, God's word can help us understand what the truth is and what it is not. His word is a light to our path so we can walk in the purity instead of in evil. So that means we have to know what God's word has to say, right? Jesus came. He told us the word of God. He taught it. It's recorded here. But God's word is light to our life. So to illustrate this a little bit more, our day is made up of decisions, right? Right? And often in Scripture it talks about the path, right? The path that you take. The righteous choose the narrow road. The wicked choose the wide road that leads to destruction, right? Okay? But the path that we're on is determined by each step that we take, right? So at this point, you don't know which path I'm going to take, right? Because I'm taking small steps. But if I start going this way, all of a sudden I am saying that, hey, I'm committing that I'm going to go down this path. But I don't get there just in one step. It's many steps that get me to that path to go down that aisle, right? Yeah. And in the same way in our life spiritually, there are many decisions that lead up to us taking a certain path within our life. So, Psalms 119. Verse 105, that's a long chapter, isn't it? But every verse of that chapter talks about the Word of God. But verse 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. Okay, Chris, now you need to help me out. So, back in biblical times, before the days of street lights or even lights like we have here, you can go ahead and turn it off. They were dependent upon a lamp. Now, this is a high-fashioned lamp, isn't it? It's actually a pretty good one. I use it for hunting because last year I was out there trying to track a deer and I couldn't find anything. So, it was like it was like this, and I was kind of going around the dark. I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know where anything was at. But then I got this flashlight. Let's see if we can get the right one. So the psalmist says, your word is a lamp unto my feet, right? So in biblical times, they're walking out in the dark. There's no street lights, right? They're walking down a path. And they didn't know if they were going to fall into a hole, if they're going to fall off the road and go into a ditch, maybe fall off a cliff, right? If you look at some of the roads in Jerusalem, going from Jericho to Jerusalem, if you were to take one step to the left or to the right, it could mean that you're going down a very steep embankment or a cliff to the end of your life, right? But if you're out in the dark and you can't see, you don't know where you're stepping. So God's word helps us to know where to place each step in our life, right? But he also says it's also a light unto my path. So it allows me to see what are some of the things that lie ahead so I know where I'm going. Can God's word do that for us? You can go ahead and turn that back on, Chris. Absolutely. God's word is intended to help us guide our path and our steps. All right? So we have to know what God's word has to say, first of all. We have to know what it says. We can do that through Sunday mornings, through small groups, right? Where we talk about that, just our own devotional time to get into God's word. But we have to know what it has to say so that we can know if we're taking a wrong step or not. It may have to do with our conversation, the words that we say, okay? Okay, and Scripture talks about words that we should say and shouldn't say, right? Right? There's conversation that's pleasing to God, there's some that's not. Not all those words are included in here. Cuss words have changed, right? I know that when I said bad words, the nerve of one of my friends, he told on me the one time that I got my mouth washed out with soap. Oh. Didn't do it again, I don't think. And I've been in some places where cussing and swearing was just second nature to people, right? But it affects our conversation, it affects our attitudes, the things we think about, right? It helps us to know what things we should be looking at. Are you catching me on that? There's a lot of things in our culture where it pops up on the computer screen or on the TV. Some things are okay to look at, some things we shouldn't be looking at, right? It affects our decisions in life, where we go with our feet. Are we going into places that honor God, or maybe there are places that dishonor God? Yeah. I had meetings this week, just brought that home, where a guy's feet took him to places that he shouldn't have gone. It guides the course of our steps and where we should go. And so it is a light unto our path. You know what? And God, well, let me illustrate this further. Growing, we had three boys, you know, so I think we got them all into college now. But one of the boys, we said, do not, you know, we had to teach them all this, don't touch the burner, right? You know, and I'm doing this because, you know, they were down there and they were about that age. The stove, can't touch the burner, right? It's hot, right? So did we tell them that just to restrict them, to be mean? No. We told them that because we didn't want them to burn their hand, right? But we had one of our sons that, you know, I think Amy told him, don't touch the burner. Yeah, right. Yep, right? Yep. Yeah, he did it and paid the consequences. You know, God says don't touch the burner in a lot of scriptures, right? Don't do this, don't do that. He's not doing that saying, hey, I don't want you guys to have fun. I don't want you guys to restrict you. That's not what he's doing. He's saying, you know what? I want to protect you from getting your hand burned. No. Right? I want to keep you from falling in the ditch. I want to keep you from falling off the ledge. I want to keep you on the path that leads to life and blessing and peace and happiness and joy. Right? Amen. His word is a light to help us to stay on the right path. But see, some of us like to walk the edge, and we like to walk into a little bit of the darkness. But see, many of the trials in life, some of them are just come into our life, but some of them are our own choices that we're having to pay for, right? God's word is a light. It's there to bless our life and to protect our life and to go before us. not to harm us, but to give us a hope and a future. Amen? Secondly, the second point is found in verses 8 through 10. John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John's just kind of black and white, isn't he? He says it like it is. If we confess our sins, this is a good verse to remember, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. And I sense that John was dealing with people in the culture that said, yeah, I'm a Christian, but they weren't walking the walk. Do we deal with that in our culture still today? Absolutely. People that say, I'm a Christian, but their feet are taking them where they shouldn't be taking them. Their words are saying things that shouldn't be said, a Christian shouldn't be saying. They're seeing things and looking at things or thinking about things that a Christian shouldn't be thinking about or seeing. And John says, the truth is not in us. The first step in receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior and to enjoy his forgiveness requires us to acknowledge our sin. If a person doesn't get to that place where you acknowledge that I'm a sinner, there's no way that God can save you because you don't need saving. You're saving yourself. But until you get to that place, you realize, you know what? I'm a sinner. I've failed God. I've disobeyed God. There is no way that God can do anything in your life. You have to acknowledge your sin and that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We've all fallen short. And John is saying, you know what? We have to acknowledge our sin. And you know what? Sometimes as a Christian, sometimes the longer we walk in Christ, the more we think, oh, I'm spiritual and I don't sin. And there's a little bit of pride that can build in our lives. Right? And we have to keep that humble walk before God where we, each and every day, that we have a heart that says, God, forgive me my sin. So how can I do this? Well, the second point is we need to walk in God's forgiveness. Now, I could have said, you know, you need to confess. We need to walk in confession. But we need to walk in God's forgiveness, which requires us confessing our sin. It requires us to walk in humility. Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You know what? And I believe human beings can do a lot of good and there's a lot of good people in our world. But if we really want to shine the light upon people's hearts and their minds, if we really want to shine that light in there, it's going to expose a lot of sin, a lot of disobedience, a lot of things that don't glorify God, even in the best of us. Okay? Jeremiah says, our heart is deceitful and beyond cure. If we walk in pride and defiance, thinking that we are without sin, we deceive ourselves. We say that God is a liar and the love of the Father is not in us. That's harsh, isn't it? But it's the truth. Verse 10 says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So it requires us to confess our sins daily. Now, back a year ago, I think it was a year and a half ago, I shared with us, it's called the Daily Examine. It was written, just a practice that was developed by Ignatius Loyola. Okay, he's kind of considered one of the early church fathers in early Christianity. But it was a practice that he developed in his own life where he would end each day by thanking God for the day. God, thank you for this day that you've given me, for breath, for life, for health. He would thank God for each day. And then he would say, God, I need your Holy Spirit. What are the things that I did right today where I glorified you? And God, where are the things where I disobeyed you and where I fell short, where I disobeyed you? And then he would ask the Holy Spirit for forgiveness. He'd ask God for forgiveness and healing. And then he would end with a prayer saying, God, help me to live tomorrow better based upon what I've learned today. Isn't that good? It allows a person to walk in humility and honesty, integrity. And you know what? We all need to go to that confession before God, right? And sometimes daily, and come before him. So If you're interested in a copy to put in your Bible, whatever, there's some at the welcome table. If we run out, I'll print more off, okay? So, but there's 12 back there. If we need more, just let me know and we'll print more off. That is just one way. You can do whatever you want to do, but I believe that we need to weave into our lives a way that we can daily, we confess our sins. We say, God, I need... See, our hearts are a little bit deceitful. David said, search my heart, God. Know my heart. Test me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. Because David realized that we develop callous and we develop blind spots. You ever pulled into lane, right? You're going down the interstate or you're passing, all of a sudden you're about ready to pull in, you realize there's somebody right there in that blind spot. We all have blind spots. There is sin in our life that we get used to, that we get callous to, and we need the light of God's word to say, ooh, we need to take care of that, okay? And when the Holy Spirit, that's why he's given us the Holy Spirit, to point that out in our life, all right? We need those practices in our life. So my thought, my advice is to have a pattern or a practice in your life that allows you to come before God, to thank him, to reflect upon how you're living your life, confess the sins that need to be confessed, but then grow in his grace and his mercy and pray that you can walk in that grace and his power for the next day. Amen? It's an evaluation, you know? So the Huskers lost again yesterday, right? Yeah. But I think there was some bright spots there, wasn't there? There was some bright spots. I think everybody saw it. And so there were some bright spots. And they're not all the way there yet, but there's some bright spots. So they're improving. But sometimes to improve, you have to kind of, as Frost has said, we have to get rid of the termites, the rot, some of the other stuff that's there, right? Before we can start healing. That's what God has to do in our lives. He has to remove the stuff that is not good so that he can grow within us. And then it's that process of evaluation. You know what? We'll never become perfect, but the goal is that God would perfect us. And so that when God calls us home, we are a lot better off, we're a lot more mature, we look a lot more like him than we did when we first accepted Christ. Amen? Okay. Walk in the light of God's word, walk in God's forgiveness. All right. I'm doing good, Andy. Last week, my wife and Andy said, man, you preached a long time. I said, no, I didn't. And then I went back and looked at the recording and said, man, I guess I did. It must have been good, though, because it was just flew by. I was into it. Amen. Let's look at the third point. Chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so you do not... Wow. Sin. Yes, thank you. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father on our defense. We have an advocate. We have a lawyer. Did you know that? You have a lawyer in heaven? The best there is. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. He is the great high priest. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walks. So, how did Jesus walk? Did he walk like this? Did he walk like this? How did Jesus walk? Because I need to know, because we need to walk like Jesus walked, right? How did Jesus walk? Is that what it's talking about, how he carried his gate? No, it's talking about how he made the decisions along the way. The practices, the actions, the thoughts, the behaviors, those together were the walk that he lived while he was on earth. Right? So, the challenge is for us to walk like Jesus walked, to learn him. So that means I need to study Jesus and know how he lived his life, because that is the standard that I'm called to. I'm not called to live better than my neighbor. I'm not called to live better than the pastor. I'm not called to live better than Andy or Jay, Victor. I am called to live better or up to the standard of who? Jesus. He is our standard. He is the one that we are supposed to walk like. So, the third principle is walk in obedience. Walk in obedience. You know, walking is something that we learn to do, isn't it? It is. And so when you have a baby, so we have a baby here. Do we have any babies here today? She's in the back room. The babies are all in the back room. But, you know, they get it so excited, right? You have the baby. And so the first thing they learn how to do, Oneida, you're the next, right? Oneida has the baby coming up next here that we can all ooh and ah over. So the first thing we get excited about is that they roll over, right? Woo! They roll over, right? That's the first thing. And then the next thing is that they crawl, right? You know, and we mark the day, we take pictures. And then the big day, and then they stand up usually, right? They pull themselves up and stand. And then, of course, the big accomplishment is that they walk. They develop that coordination and they walk. And it's pretty ugly at first, right? It's, yeah. And then it's on their face, right? I'm not going to fall on my face, right? It's a little bit further down there than it used to be, the ground is. But it's kind of clumsy. It's ugly at first, but you know what? As they learn to walk, before you know it, all of a sudden now they're running, right? Running with speed. They're fast. They're coordinated. You know, and the older you get, you wish you could go back to those early years and have that energy and that mobility, coordination, right? But it's a process of learning. You know what? In the Christian walk, I don't expect a new Christian that's just accepted Christ to walk like Jesus walked. Okay? It's a process. It's going to be ugly at times. Sometimes you're going to fall flat on your face. That's okay. But see, that's where you keep the confession, grace and mercy. You keep that going and you evaluate in your life. Now, if you've been walking with God 30 years, I expect more out of you. Why? Because you've had practice. You've had practice. So if you've walked with Jesus a long time, I expect more out of you guys, all right? And you can show how the early Christians, you can show them how to walk. You should be able to look at you. People should be able to look at your life and say, you know what? Follow my footsteps. Follow in my steps. Because I'm following Jesus. I'm trying to walk like he is. You can learn from my example. That's what Paul said. We should be able to do that, but our standard is Jesus, but we should be able to live our lives in a way that we can say, follow him. Psalms 1, verses 1 through C says, blessed is the one who does not walk in the steps with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, sit in the company of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on God's word night and night, day and night. And the person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yield its fruit in the season. Sounds like that tree is blessed, isn't it? Which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. See, if we want that to be spoken over our life, it means going back to that we walk in the ways that God calls us to walk. Amen? And as we're on that path, it leads to eternal life, it leads to fellowship with God. But if we choose the other path, it leads to destruction and separation from God. I'm going to have the musicians come. During John's day and ours, many claimed to be Christians. But John helps us to understand what it means to be a true Christian. He was shedding light on, you know what, it's one thing to say you're a Christian, but let's let the light of Christ shine in our lives. Okay? Let us walk in the light of God's word. Let us walk in his forgiveness. In honesty, and let us walk in obedience. That's the hard one, isn't it? Walk in obedience. Because there's times that even though God says don't touch the burner, there's part of us that still says I want to touch the burner. Why? I don't know. We want to find out if it's really hot. Right? So God's word says stay away from lust and things like that, but we say I want to touch the burner. God's word says don't go to that. Don't try drugs and alcohol. that are going to destroy your life, but we want to touch the burner. See, God isn't wanting to harm us. He's wanting to bless us. He's wanting to prosper us, give us a hope and a future. And there's that humanness inside of us, even from an early age, right? Don't touch the burner, but there's something even in us at an early age that says, I want to touch the burner. I want to be burned. And so that obedience part, we have to die that Christ can be born within us. Amen? A true Christian walks in the light of God's word and God's forgiveness and obedience. It's then that we have fellowship with God, with each other, and our joy is made complete. So the question I have for us all this morning is, how is your walk? How is your walk? Are you walking like Jesus? Are you taking the path that he took? Are you taking a deviation here and there? Checking out a few paths along the way? It's kind of like, oh, I wonder what this path is all about. It says, do not enter. That's what Scripture says, do not enter. But, oh, it looks kind of interesting to me. Maybe I should check out that path. We've all been there. I think a lot of us have been there. So let's just go to God's Word and prayer. I'm going to lead us in a prayer this morning, just of salvation, but also then just of allowing God to speak to our hearts. If you need to invite Christ into your heart and your life and to know him as your Lord and your Savior, maybe you thought you were a Christian, but after just studying our text today, you're just not sure. And you need to know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, that you're walking in the light. Would you pray that prayer with us this morning, saying, dear God, come into our heart and our life. Forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Help me to walk in your forgiveness. Help me to walk in the light of your word. And help me to walk in obedience and be my Lord and my Savior. And Lord, this morning for all of us, I pray that you would, right now, that your Holy Spirit would just speak to our hearts and our lives. None of us stands here without any sin. None of us can stand up and say, I'm pure and I'm holy. It's only because of the blood of Jesus. And Lord, this morning I just pray that your Holy Spirit would come in and that you would shine that flashlight, shine that light upon the areas of our life. The crevices and some of the things that we've shut the door on. And sometimes we allow certain sins just to remain there. Sometimes we think that they're beyond God's grace or beyond God's power to redeem us and to transform us. But God, I pray this morning that you would transform us even to those areas, Lord God, that we've given up on. That God, you can transform and change us by your word and by your power and by your Holy Spirit. We just invite your presence here this morning to come and speak into our hearts and our lives. Amen. Would you stand this morning and have those that are in help with prayer if you would come? We're going to close with that song, Come to the Altar. If you need prayer this morning, I encourage you to come down. If you made a commitment for Christ, come down and pray with us. If you want us to agree with in prayer, we're here for you. But let's just make this your prayer this morning. Allow God's Holy Spirit to speak into your heart and into your life this morning. Father, this morning I can just as I read through what John was writing, he wanted to tell the world of the joy that he had found. Fellowship that he had found with Christ, Jesus. And he wanted the whole world to know that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Father, I believe that from my heart that you want to place your Spirit within us. We are a light to the world around us. We are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. You said that we are the light of the world. You've placed your light within us, Father. Lord, let that light be bright. Let it be pure, Lord God. Let it not be concealed. Let it not be filtered by darkness in our own life. But Lord, let it burn bright in our life. Lord God, that it can radiate to the world around us, that we can be a radiant church that reflects the glory and the presence of God. Because there are people that are walking in darkness around us. They don't know it. They need somebody to come alongside them with the light of Christ within them, which shows them how to live, how they can know God, how they can know redemption, how they can know forgiveness, how they can know Christ as their Lord and their Savior, how they can know healing and restoration, how they can know hope, peace, and joy within their life. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is not from us, but from Christ, the light of Christ in our own lives. So, Father, let us be a light in this world this week. Let your glory and your presence shine through us. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Shake hands with people as you leave. Remind them you are the light of this world. Burn bright.